Psalm 19, the second half of which we sang just a few moments ago. If you would please stand, I'm going to read the first half of the psalm. To the chief musician, which would indicate that this is a psalm to be sung, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. Plato speaks of having to sail the seas of darkness and doubt on what he calls the raft of our own understanding, not without risk, I admit. He adds, unless a man can find some word of God which will more surely and safely carry him. Man needs a word of God for his mental, emotional, and spiritual well-being. He needs questions answered. Questions like these. Does God exist? If God does exist, what is he like? How may I know him? What does he expect? Those are some of the questions that people ask when they think about God. Is knowledge of the existence of God available? Do we have a sure word from him? And what does that word tell us? Well, I want to assure you this afternoon that yes, we do have a sure word from him. We find that sure word in two distinct places. We find that word, first of all, in the skies, and we find that word, secondly, in the scripture. We find that word in what theologians call the general revelation. That revelation which is available and has been available to all men. That revelation that God has made known to us in his creation, but as David speaks about creation, he focuses our attention not on the world, but what one sees when one looks up into the sky. And that is God speaking to his creation. And then there is that special revelation from God, that revelation which God has given to us through his inspired prophets and apostles. That revelation that we have contained in the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments. All 66 of those books were inspired by God, and all 66 of those books are profitable for us and give us spiritual instruction. We need the instruction that we find in the scripture. Now, as we come this afternoon to Psalm 19, I want to tell you that this psalm is, according to many, one of the greatest, if not the greatest, of the psalms. And it is great for two reasons. First of all, it is great poetry. It's not the kind of poetry we're used to, is it? So it doesn't perhaps seem like great poetry to us. But let me give you a quote from someone who knew a little bit about literature, who knew a little bit about poetry. His name was C.S. Lewis. And Lewis said this about Psalm 19, and I quote, "The greatest poem in the Psalter," that's what he called it, "and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. It contains, in verses 7 through 10, one of the finest examples of Hebrew parallelism in the Psalter. I mentioned parallelism in our study of the Psalms and noted that it is one of the chief characteristics of Hebrew poetry. But not only is it great poetry, it also contains the greatest statement in the Old Testament of the doctrine of revelation, of both general revelation and of special revelation. God has not left himself without a witness. And we know from Scripture the importance of two or three witnesses for a fact to be established. According to the New Testament, there is an additional witness, and that is the witness of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews states that God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. That's Hebrews 1, 1 through 2. Jesus is the true word that has come from the Father, which is also indicated by the fact that John in his gospel identifies Jesus as the Logos, or the Word. The Word, John writes, was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. When one of his disciples said to Jesus, "Show us the Father, that is enough," Jesus replied, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you do not know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus came to reveal and make known more clearly the Father to us. But Jesus is no longer on planet Earth, at least physically. He is here spiritually by his Spirit. 2,000 years ago, he ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God. And what we know about Jesus, we have received through his written and inspired word. So the two witnesses remain: general revelation and special revelation. The revelation of the sky and the revelation of Scripture. You know what revelation means, don't you? It simply means to disclose or to reveal. So think about a statue that is being presented publicly. Those statues that are presented are usually covered with a canvas or a large cloth, and at the appropriate time, sometimes with the sculptor being there, sometimes with the sculptor absent, the statue is revealed. But until its revealing, until its disclosure, only the sculptor knows what the statue is and what the statue looks like. Or if you want to put it in musical terms, you remember the song by Carly Simon, "You're So Vain," which is popular in the 1970s. From the time that Carly Simon wrote that song and sang that song, people have always wondered the identity of the man that she is singing about. And through the many years since that song, came out. She's dropped hints about who the person is. At one time she said it was really a combination of three people. At other times she gave initials like E and W. And she dropped those hints. But it wasn't until fairly recently that she disclosed who the song was about. And many of those who guessed Warren Beatty were absolutely right. That's who she was singing about. She disclosed that information. Otherwise, we'd still be in the dark. Now, aren't you glad to know that? She revealed that to us. Well, who cares? But I do care about, and so should you, the revelation that God has given to us in the sky and the revelation that God has given to us in the Scripture. First of all, the revelation of God in the sky. David begins this glorious psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God. Heavens here refers to the great expanse of outer space. It refers to that which we see when we look up into the sky, particularly at night. And when we look up into the sky at night, on a clear night, in a place where it's really, really dark, what do we see? We see millions of stars. We see the planets. We see the moon. We see the various constellations. When we look out during the day, we see that bright yellow ball in the sky, which is our sun. These objects in space declare the glory of God. Here, the glory of God refers to the greatness of our God who created all those things. John Calvin said that, and I quote, "The entire created universe is but a theater in which God has displayed his glory." In other words, by all the things that we see in the sky at night and the sun that we see by day, God, as it were, as one commentator put it, is showing off. He is revealing himself to us. He is displaying his glory, the glory of his handiwork. Now notice the emphasis of the psalmist on God speaking by means of the heavens, God speaking by means of the firmament. The heavens declare or tell. We read in verse 1. We read in verse 2, day by day pours forth speech. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Verse 3, their line has gone out throughout all the earth and their words to the end of the world. So what David is telling us there is that God is truly speaking in the heavens, in the things that he has made and put into place, though his voice is not heard. The heavens, as one commentator put it, are God's sign language, as it were. We have other places in the Scripture where God speaks to us in such language. We call it symbolic language. There is symbolism in the sacrifices of the Old Testament. There is symbolism in the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. There is symbolism in the water of baptism. That's God's sign language to us. And God fills those things with meaning. And God speaks to us in such sign language through what he has placed in the skies that we can see at night and in the day with our naked eyes. Creation is a sign that points beyond itself to God and silently screams to mankind that God exists and he is glorious. From what we see in the heavens and the firmament, We can deduce certain things about their glorious Creator. But I'll let Matthew Henry tell you what those glorious things are, because when I read this yesterday in preparation for this message, I thought this was excellent. He writes, "From the excellency of the work, we may easily infer the infinite perfection of its great author. From the brightness of the heavens, we may collect that the Creator is light. Their vastness of extent bespeaks of His immensity. Their height, His transcendency and sovereignty. Their influence upon the earth, His dominion, providence, and universal benefits. And all declare His almighty power, by which they were at first made, and continue to this day, according to the ordinances that were then settled." Paul wrote to the Romans, "Since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead." There are certain things that creation teaches us, and I think Henry has done a magnificent job of telling us what those things are. Now, verses 2 through 4 tell us three things about God's revelation through what we see in the sky. First, this revelation is continuous. The psalmist says of the heavens that day to day utters speech. Now, the word that is translated utters could also be translated pours forth, and perhaps your translation has it translated that way, but it also could be translated gushes. And night to night reveals knowledge. In other words, God is broadcasting His existence and glory 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 12 months of the year, 365 days of the year, every day, without interruption, God is speaking to mankind. He spoke to mankind 4,000 years ago. He spoke to mankind through His creation 2,000 years ago. He speaks to mankind 2,000 years after the time of Christ through His creation. There has never been a moment in the history of mankind when the heavens were not testifying about God. This is what Joseph Addison captured so brilliantly in the third phrase of his hymn based on Psalm 19. I'll read it for you. "What though in solemn silence all, more round this dark terrestrial ball, what though no voice nor sound amidst their radiant orbs be found, in reason's ear they all rejoice and utter forth a glorious voice, forever singing as they shine, the hand that made us is divine." Second, this revelation is abundant. In the words of the psalmist, day to day pours forth speech. Day to day, that speech, that divine revelation given to us in the sky is gushing forth and telling us of the glory of the God who created the things that we see. And the more we study the universe in our day and age through powerful telescopes, the more we find the heavens contain for us. The greater our discoveries of what is out there, the greater we can see the glory of God in the sky. Have you ever seen, and I suppose that you have, those pictures that sometimes are are posted in National Geographic, for example, or perhaps on your Facebook page or elsewhere, of some of the things that have been pictured by the Hubble telescope. And my response when I see those things is always the same. Wow, that's awesome. Wow, what an awesome God I worship and serve. Thirdly, this revelation is universal. This line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, the psalmist writes. This testimony of God to his existence, to his greatness, to his glory covers all the earth. There is not a continent. There is not a nation. There is not a city. There is not a people. There is not a tribe. There is not an ethnic group to which the general revelation of God is not speaking. God's existence and glory is clearly seen and available to every man, every woman, and every child everywhere on earth. This revelation is global, not restricted or limited to a certain people or to a particular nation or to a defined location. It is indiscriminate. God is preaching, one commentator said, from his pulpit in the sky, I am here and I am glorious. This revelation is not only continuous, abundant, and universal. The Apostle Paul says, it is clear. He writes with Psalm 19 in mind, no doubt. What may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made in the likeness of corruptible man. They worshipped and served the creature, rather than the Creator. Romans chapter 1. Why? Because men suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And for that, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Romans 1:18. God, the Creator and the sustainer of the universe, of the world and all things in it, is greatly offended by man's refusal to acknowledge his existence and to serve and worship him. In them, he has set a tabernacle for the sun. The sun has a particular place in the heavens and is compared to a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and a strong man who rejoices to run his race. In each case, the image conveys the idea of youthful strength, energy, and physical joy. Naturally, David did not know all that we know about the sun. How it is a ball of gases, chiefly hydrogen, burning itself up in a vast nuclear reaction, yet destined to continue burning for at least 6 billion years more. Now it is so far, away from Earth that its light radiating from its surface takes 8 minutes to get here. We know far more about what's in the sky. We know far more about the sun than David did, but David knew enough that he was able to praise and to worship God and to know that God exists and to know that God is glorious and to know that God and God alone is to be worshipped. As wonderful as the revelation the sky gives, this revelation is limited. Creation does not testify to us of God's attributes like holiness, like justice, like love, like mercy, like grace and compassion. The sky does not tell us about man's condition, about man's creation, about man's testing, about man's falling into sin and the effects that that sin has had upon the whole human race and even upon nature itself. General revelation does not tell us the reason why all men die. It does not tell us of God's judgment and wrath upon unrepentant, unbelieving sinners. It does not tell us how we can be saved from the penalty of our sins. It does not tell us about God sending His only Son into the world to be the substitutionary sacrifice for sin. It doesn't tell us of Christ's saving work and that men are only saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't tell us how we are to live our lives to the glory and to the honor of God. Therefore, that makes verses 7 and following absolutely necessary. Yes, the heavens, the skies do declare the glory of God. Their speech is abundant, their speech is clear, their speech is continuous, their speech is heard throughout all the earth. But all that does is testify to God's glory and leaves man guilty for not worshiping the God who has revealed Himself in that way. But the speech is there and the speech is clear. And why is it that there are so many scientists and so many people, not only in our own country, but in countries around the world, that do not believe that God created all things? Well, according to Paul, and I think he's absolutely right, it's because they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But to us, when you leave here this afternoon and the sun apparently is shining brightly out there, who set the sun there? God did. And when it gets dark, and hopefully the sky is clear, and you look up and you see the stars, and you know that there are billions of more that we cannot see with the naked eye. As you look up and see the planets and the constellations, think of God and think of His glory and give Him praise and thanksgiving that He has not only revealed Himself to us in the skies, but He has revealed Himself to us in the Scripture. And we'll get to that, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the glorious testimony of Your existence and of Your glory that is available to all men in all places at all times. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have opened the eyes of our understanding so that we are able to know as we look up and as we see these things that You are the one responsible for them. And we're able to worship and to serve the God who is our Creator. And Heavenly Father, we understand the limitations of that general revelation. It doesn't tell us all the things that we need to know. It doesn't tell us how we might know You and how we might have a relationship with You. It doesn't tell us our need for a Savior, nor does it tell us who that Savior is. Well, Father, You have revealed all those things in Your Word. And we thank You that that Word is available to us, that each one of us carries out of here this afternoon in our hand a Bible that has been translated into our own language, that we can pick up and read. And we pray, Heavenly Father, if we might do that, not only that we might read the skies, but that we might read your scripture. We ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.